The book of Jude, so find that in the back of your Bible. If you get to Revelation, you went a little bit too far. Just come back a little bit. Easy to find, as long as your pages don't stick together. If mine stick together, I missed the whole book. So, there. But it's an important book. What a blessing it is to have the Word of God. I'm also excited about next week, Lord willing, our God and Country Day. And so I'll be turning our focus toward some things regarding God and country. And I'll ask you a question. You think about this. William Grady wrote a book. Brother Grady wrote a book called What God Hath Wrought. I wonder if you do you believe that God had His hand in America or not? And if you do believe that, do you have any evidence for it? Maybe we'll look at that a little bit next week, Lord willing, to see if there is any evidence that God actually had a founding, or maybe God was the founder of America. I don't know, but maybe we'll look at that next week. Amen, and see how that goes. So be praying about that. Hopefully we'll have some visitors here, and I'm looking forward to it. You know, 250 years is quite an accomplishment. And Brother Terry and I were talking about the Constitution, which next week we'll be giving out a copy of the Declaration of Independence and the Constitution of the United States of America. And, you know, that is the longest standing document to date. If we just make another week, Brother Terry, we'll make 250 years, amen? If we can just hold out another week, I don't know, we're shaky, but I don't think we're that shaky yet. So, but it's quite amazing that that it's the longest standing governing document in history. And so maybe we'll talk a little bit more about that next week. Just as way of review, in the book of Jude, last week we kind of covered really the first seven verses. I thought this week we might finish, and probably not, okay, but that's the way it goes. You know, you don't want to get ahead of the Lord if he just, you know, some things we need to just slow down and make sure that we're not missing this. But just as a way of review, we talked about Jude, who he wrote to in verse 1. It says, Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ, the brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father. Isn't that good? It's to the sanctified. And how'd you get sanctified? Brother Craig, if you got sanctified at all, then you got sanctified by God. Amen? That's the only way. And it says that the Father and, it says, preserved in Jesus Christ. Isn't that a blessing to be preserved? I have security in my salvation. How about you? I hope you do. That's who he's writing to. And the call, that's who he wrote it to. And we know that the subject is in verse 3, at the end of that verse, he says, in the middle, he says, I wanted to write on you about the common salvation, but it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. So that's the basically the meat of this, the subject of this book is how to earnestly contend for the faith. And then, of course, the occasion of why it was written was because of that need come about because there were creeps, there were men creeping in, and they were ungodly, and they turning the grace of God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. This is apostasy, turning away from the truth. I did a little bit of help in my understanding of apostasy, and it really means to depart. It's a departure or a desertion, you know, where they deserted the faith. They departed from the faith. And so that's what we'll see here. We talked a little bit about how God felt about that, and he gave us three historical references back to apostasy and apostate. And so we see that we see it in the Israelites, we see it in the angels, and we see it in Sodom and Gomorrah. And today we'll look at some of the character of the apostate teachers, and also a little bit about their maybe to their condemnation as well. So let's look at their attitude first of all. Okay, so let's look at verse 8. It says, "Likewise." Well, let me go back to verse 7. Let's give us some little bit of context. Right at the end of verse 7, there's something important that's mentioned here. It says, that they went after strange flesh and are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Now, we know that God destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah with fire, right? But was that fire eternal? No, that's not what he's talking about here, brother. He's talking about something a little bit longer, a little bit further down the road that they are facing, and that's eternal judgment, eternal fire. And then he goes into likewise. Okay, now likewise, these apostate teachers, look what it says. Likewise also, these filthy dreamers defile the flesh, despise dominion, and speak evil of dignitaries. So let's look a little bit at that verse right there about their attitude. Okay, first of all, filthy dreamers. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. I'll look at a couple of verses here that are familiar to you, I'm sure. This is the one that talks about our warfare is not carnal. Amen. And so it says for verse 3, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Now here's verse 5, and here's their problem. These filthy dreamers, these imaginations that they have. Look at the verse 5. Says that we are to cast down imaginations and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ, and having in a readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. So these filthy dreamers, they allow imaginations and things to exalt themselves against God. These are people that have... they have dreams, they have visions, they have these things, and they begin to exalt that above God and above God's Word. I know, and Brother Justin, I know you know this, and other people at work is in the prison especially, because, man, there's a lot of weird stuff that people get been exposed to. There's a few people in prison actually have a good church background. They just rebelled against it and went into sin and got locked up. But most of them, they are really confused. And then when they get in prison, if they weren't confused, then they're right, Brother Kyle, they will be confused because of all the different teaching they get, they're in confusion, just a lot of that going on. And so a lot of those guys, they have a dream. I had a guy there a while back. He told me from the beginning, Brother Roger, he wasn't a believer. So I said, okay, all right, that's good. I'm glad you realize that, right? But then he told me that he had a vision. Yeah, he'd almost died, okay? So he had a seizure, and man, he was like, had a cardiac arrest, and it just, maybe he died, I don't know, one of those near-death experiences anyway. At least he had that. And he said that he had a vision while he was in that state. And it was of a man in a white robe, you know, and he was standing on a green, beautiful pasture, you know, on a hill. And he was saying, you know, like, come to me, you know what I'm saying? And he said he just had an amazing peace. And I said, well, I said, I'm pretty sure that was a false peace. And I'm pretty sure that wasn't God. And the reason I say that is because you just told me you weren't a believer. Now, if that vision would have been telling you, come to Christ, believe the Bible, okay? I would have been believing that would have been of God, you know? But to say that you're okay, you thinking you're okay, this vision is assuring you that you're okay when you just told me you're not a believer, that's wrong, right? So anyway, people have that stuff, though. And these apostate teachers, they love to use that. Some of these guys use these visions and dreams that they had, and then they want to make that exalt itself, bring it up above the Word of God. And they're self-willed. Amen. That's the problem. And then it also says they defile the flesh. We're back in Jude now. Okay, in Jude verse 8. It says that they defile the flesh. Boy, I tell you what, you run into this too. This is a common problem today. Would you agree that the clean vessels, or what should be clean vessels, have been corrupted, have become dirty? You know, I heard a preacher say this one time. He said, God will use a small vessel, but he won't use a dirty one, right? And people today in these apostate churches, and they identify with the world more than they identify with Christ. They look more like the world than they look like Christ, you see. And they think somehow that this makes them spiritual. I had a guy two Sundays ago, whenever I was preaching that Sunday on prison. People, this is what really upsets me, Brother Terry, is when people try to defend their worldliness and their ungodliness with the Word of God. This is where it really gets me, it gets under my skin. If you just want to say it's okay for you to be that way, okay, well, go ahead on, okay? But if you're going to take the Bible to try to defend your stance, now, no, I can't go that way. So this guy, I said something in the message about, I don't even know why it came up. I don't remember exactly, but I said something, and something came up about tattoos. And you know, almost everybody in prison got tattoos, don't they, Brother Oakley? Just about all of them, right? I wasn't condemning it necessarily, but I just said that Jesus Christ is not coming back with a tattoo on his thigh. If that's what they try to say from Revelation chapter 19, where it says that he's got the Word of God written on his vestiture, on his thighs. So is it on his vestiture or is it on his thighs? Do you think Jesus is coming back in a miniskirt or short shorts where his thighs are going to be exposed? I don't think, why do you try to manipulate the Word of God? And he told me about this preacher that said this, and then I go and I look at some of his YouTube, and by the way, he's got some really good stuff, and I agree with probably about 90% of what he said. But I don't agree with that, but I think he's influenced by his own culture because he has a lot of tattoos. You know, and so a lot of times these apostate teachings, they not only do they go along with the world, but they support what our flesh likes. Look what it says. It defiles, they're defiling the flesh, so a clean vessel becoming dirty. Amen. And then the third thing about them is they hate authority. They hate authority. Look at what it says. It says there in verse 8, it says they despise dominion. And by the way, who has all authority? Let me help you with the hard ones. That's God, okay? Amen. The Lord. He has all authority. And then he delegates, Sister Debbie, authority as he sees fit in civil authority, home authority, church authority. He has his places of authority that he establishes. But the bottom line is that God has it all, and these guys despise it because they're self-willed. Now, it says the same thing. Hold your place there, but just go back a few pages to 2 Peter chapter 2. And by the way, 2 Peter chapter 2 looks a lot like Jude. These guys both were dealing with the same stuff. But chapter 2 verse 10 of 2 Peter says, "But chiefly them that walk after the flesh in the lust of uncleanness, and they despise government, and presumptuous are they, self-willed, they are not afraid to speak evil of dignitaries." And so God ordained a government. Now, I don't like bad government. Amen? Okay? But I don't despise government. I love good government. Amen? God ordained good government, man, is a blessing. You think about it. We'll talk about it next week. I don't want to get too far into this, but if it wasn't for some of the things that were laid down at the establishment of our country, where would we be without some good government and some good laws, okay? Now, I don't want to get ahead of myself. Let's look at this. It says, they also says here in Jude 8, it says they speak evil of dignitaries. And then he gives us an example here. But by the way, when it says speaking evil of dignitaries, that's not just, I mean, yes, politicians and those in authority in that realm, but also take it to other realms. They're always negative also toward other authority, like authority in the church, like the pastor, the teacher. And I've shared with you before how God got on to me about this one time before. In my own life, I've been critical of some authorities and early in my Christian life. And then I saw it in my kids, and I realized God said, "Where do you think they got that from?" Yeah, it's a lot of things our kids pick up from us that we wish they wouldn't have got, right? And so sure enough, I got that right with that authority that I had been sinning against, and I got my kids right, screwed their heads screwed on a little straighter, and we went on about our business, amen? But it's sneaky. Don't get that negative attitude toward authority. And be careful, because look what it says here about verse 9. It says, talking about even Michael, it says, "Yet Michael, the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, durst not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, 'The Lord rebuke thee.'" So Michael, being an archangel, That's a chief angel, right? Would y'all agree? Matter of fact, in Daniel chapter 10, it describes him as your prince, talking about to the nation of Israel, right? And then look at it says in Daniel 12, the great prince. So this is Michael. This is the archangel, but he doesn't make a railing accusation against Satan. What does he do? He turns it to the Lord, and he lets the Lord rebuke him. By the way, just in case you were wondering, Matthew 4 and in Luke 4, when Jesus was in the wilderness in the day of his temptation with the devil, he rebuked him, Brother James. Amen. So he's above the archangel, my brother. He is up there. He don't mind rebuking the devil because he is God. He has all authority and he has all power. But Michael does not step into that realm, and neither should we in this accusing of authorities. And then it goes on to say not only that, verse 10, but they speak evil of those things which they know not. Speaking evil, again, always, usually toward things that are good, even including the Bible, the church, and the teachers of such. And they know not, amen. They don't know what they're talking about, amen. And here's them. I think that as life goes on, I don't know if this is true. My life's getting on along its way right now, but it seems like there's a temptation because of hurts in life and disappointments that sometimes we can become more negative as we get older. We've seen how things kind of didn't work out. We've seen how things typically might go sideways and such. We've got to guard against that. Really guard against that tendency to just, because here's the human nature. This is not God's nature. It's human nature is to put more emphasis on the negative than the positive. You can be here at church today, you can interact with 10 people, 9 of those conversations go really well, and one person acts a little bit weird, and all of a sudden you think, all you go home thinking about is why they don't like me. Am I right? That's human nature. So don't, that's not God's nature, amen? Okay, let's think the best, okay? It tells us in Philippians chapter 4, verse 8, things we're supposed to think on. Let's practice that, okay? Don't be like these guys. You'll see this even more here in just a minute, how we don't want to be like these guys, but they speak evil of things that they know not, because what's their problem? They're not spiritual. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, it says that, at the end of chapter 2, it says the natural man understandeth not the things of God, right? So the natural man can't have the mind of God. That's why he doesn't know these things. And it says that they're natural and they're as brute beast. Well, let me ask you something. How does a brute beast operate life? How does he get through life? Instincts, right? And their own desires, right? A dog has a desire to eat. He'll find something to eat, right? If you don't believe me, just leave some food handy enough he can get to it, and he'll eat it, right? Amen? I mean, so we don't want to be operating in this realm of our flesh like a brute beast where we're controlled by instincts, our old nature and our flesh, instead of being controlled by the Spirit of God. And the last thing about them, it says they know not. It says they don't know spiritual things, but they elevate reasoning and knowledge above Scripture. Amen. And watch out for that, because in our world today, education's become like a god. You know, and if you get enough education above somebody else, and along with that comes a whole lot of high-mindedness sometimes, and start to worship the education instead of our Creator God. Amen. And so lastly, I want to look at this, some traits about three examples. He gave us three historical examples in verses 5 through 7, and he's going to give us three more here in verses 11 through 12, okay? Or really, in verse 11, he names all three of them. So let's look at them in detail here. It says, this is basically their outcome. He relates them to three peoples that have in the past. Look what it says. Woe unto them. What does woe mean? It means judgment. Okay, judgment unto them. For they have gone in the way of Cain, and ran greedily after the heir of Balaam for reward, and perished in the gainsaying of Kor. Three people mentioned in history. Let's look at them individually and let's learn something about them and how we can identify these apostate teachers, how we can avoid them, protect ourselves against them, and contend with them, and then also how we can protect ourselves from getting deceived and caught up in them. Because let me tell you something. I've said it before. It's not original with me. It's from Brother Ed Tierbach. First time I heard it, but he said, it's easier to deceive a man than it is to convince a man that he's deceived. And that you, once you get in some of this stuff and you start getting indoctrinated, it's hard to get out of this. Very hard to get out of it. And so, just don't go down that road. Look at the first one. Let's look at Cain. Turn to Genesis 4:7. Here's the situation with Cain. Y'all remember, right? So, Cain has a problem here. But by the way, Cain's a very religious man. Y'all know that, right? Let's start with verse 3. And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. Why did he bring that unto the Lord? He's a religious guy. He likes religion. By the way, most people like religion. As long as religion doesn't get in their way of doing what they want to do. Amen. And so it says here that then Abel, of course, brings the right offering. It says in verse 5, but unto Cain and to his offering, he, that's God, had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. So go back to Jude. What was Cain's problem? Self-willed worship. So he wants to worship God his way. Not the way, which is God's way. Amen. He wants his own way to worship God. And then what was his response when God didn't approve of his way? He was angry, very wroth. We'll get into that a little bit more in a second. But so this is the guy that is self-willed in his religion and in his worship. And then instead of studying his Bible to understand how to please God, he wants to go his own way to try to please God. What about the second guy, the heir of Balaam? What was his problem? Y'all, by the way, y'all know why. Y'all know the story of Balaam, right, from the book of Numbers? Y'all know that he was called out, and what was he called out for? What did they want him for? King of They wanted to curse Israel, right? And he was willing to do it. Now, why was he willing to do it, you think? By the way, it's in the text. For reward. He did it for filthy lucre. He did it for the money. And how did he justify it? You know, we all can justify and rationalize our sin. Well, he thought that, you know what? That king of Moab's right. You know, Israel is really bad. You know what? I think it'd be appropriate for them to get cursed. You know, so he started reasoning his own way of logic, with his own logic, he started to think about how God ought to behave. Here's the problem with that. Hold your place there and turn to Psalm 50. He's not the only one to ever think that. A lot of people today want to help God with his thinking. So the heir of Balaam is human reasoning. That you can figure out what you should do through human reasoning. But here's the problem with that. Over here in Psalm 50, let's just, for sake of time, look at verse 21. Now, if you read the other text, he says up here basically that these people in verse 17, he says, thou hatest instruction, you carest my word. Casteth my words behind thee. They're not interested in what God said, okay? And so in verse 21, it says, these things hast thou done, and I kept silent. Well, silence. Thou thoughtest that I was altogether such a one as thyself. So he said, because of what you did, God didn't rebuke them or strike them dead. Lightning didn't strike them or anything. Then they thought God was like a man. Mm-hmm. Yeah, y'all see that? They thought he was like a man. He says, but I will reprove thee and set them in order before thine eyes. And if you go back up there, here's what God wants. He said in verse 9, he said, I don't take no bullock out of thy house nor goats out of thy fold. He said, every beast of the forest is mine and the cattle upon a thousand hills. All the fowl are his. Verse 12, he said, if I were hungry, I would not tell thee. For the world is mine and the fullness thereof, right? But he's in verse 14, here's what he wants. Offer unto God thanksgiving and pay thy vows unto the Most High. Amen? And says, and call upon me in the day of trouble, and I will deliver thee, and thou shalt glorify me. If you would call upon God, then God would deliver us, and that would glorify God. In verse 23, he says, whosoever offers praise glorifieth me. And to him that ordereth his conversation aright, will I show the salvation of God. So if you want to know how to please God, I'll tell you what, start off with praising him. Amen. Offer praise. And then do right. And he'll show you the way. Y'all agree with that? That was the error of Balaam. They didn't do that. They went against that. And then the gainsaying of Kor. This is Kor from number 16. What was Kor's problem? What was he rebelling against? Authority. The established authority that God had ordained in the religious realm, in the church, if you would, right? He said, you know, hey, you know, God speaks to us too. Why does Moses have to be in charge of everything, right? I think pretty much, Brother Kyle, because God said so. I think that's enough, right? But that was his problem. So he was rebelling against the established authority of the religious setting. And so let me give you an example today. Didn't we just have this a couple weeks ago, Brother Terry? Wasn't there a big convention over there in Florida or somewhere at SBC? They're trying to decide if women can be pastors and teach men or not, right? Would you say that maybe they're rebelling against some authority that's established in the Word of God? If y'all, just so you know, I'm not making this stuff up, okay? Go to 1 Timothy chapter 2. It's still in the Bible. Believe it or not, it's still in the Bible. And I don't know, I'll show you some of the arguments that were used and how ridiculous they are. But look at verse 11. Ladies, you'll love this verse here. It says, let the women learn. Does God want women to learn? Of course he does, just like he wants men to learn, okay? And there's a way he wants them to learn, in silence with all subjection. And you know, you're supposed to, talks about going to your husband to get answers for things that you have. But you, he wants you to learn, but look at this. But I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence, okay? So they're not allowed, and if that's not enough, just going over to chapter 3, verse 1 here. This, I don't know how you get around this, Brother Roger. It says, this is a true saying. If a person desire the office of a bishop, let's just let's go gender neutral here, okay? They desire a good work. That's not what my Bible says, by the way. A bishop then must be blameless, the spouse of one wife. How ridiculous does this get? By the way, it goes right over there in Titus. If you want to go look at that, it's right in there too, okay? It's the husband of one wife. You know, listen, if you're going to go in that ditch, then it ain't very far from there to same-sex marriage. Isn't that true? There's not very far, okay? We're going to say, well, that's not really what that means today. It's okay if a woman, she's really gifted, smart, and intelligent. Good speaker, of course, a whole lot better and a lot easier to understand than I am. She probably should definitely be teaching. No, because it's not what God said. It doesn't matter about the gifts. It doesn't matter about the talent. It doesn't matter about the ability. It matters about what God said. And Kor would not submit himself to that. He wouldn't accept God's established authority. And the way God set it up, and that's what's going on today. That's the only reason we're having a debate about this, is because it's clearly established in the Word of God, and because they won't submit themselves to that, now it's going to actually be up for debate. And then once that's up for debate, then don't be surprised when a woman gets up here that she also says, of course, same-sex marriage is okay too. because that's just the next natural step. A husband really means a spouse. By the way, this gender neutral, let me just go ahead off on this for a second. I was going to do it later, but this sounds like a good time to do it. You know, these gender neutral Bibles, okay, I don't even know, they're all horrible, but most of the New Age versions have some gender neutral terminology in them, okay? Let me give you an example. How about the esteemed ESV, esteemed by liberals, okay? Why do they like the ESV? Well, why did the ESV come into existence? Brother Terry probably knows this, but I'm pretty sure I got my facts right on this. But they actually got a council together, and I think wasn't Dobbins involved in that, brother? I don't know if you know or not. I think he was. And some others, and they said, look, man, they're coming out now. The NIV is going gender neutral, so we need to combat that with our own version of the Bible here, right? If not that we didn't have a really good one right here already that God ordained, right? I mean, but nonetheless, so they said, let's do this. This was to protect against gender-neutral Bibles. And then the ESV went and changed at least 700 verses from male-dominant terminology to gender-neutral terminology. So there you go, okay? I mean, just saying that there is an established authority. It's in the Word of God. And if you'll believe it, God will bless you, okay? Now, all three of these right here have similarities. All three. Let's go back in Jude, okay? All three of these have some similarities. Let's look at them. Number one, they're all rebels. They're all rebelling against something, right? But they also have differences, and their differences are in their motives. Look at Cain. What was his motive? It says there in verse 5 that he was very wroth. His motive was emotional. He was angry because of his self-will and his rebellion. He wanted, and his response was to get angry. And then what happened? In verse 7, God speaks to Cain. And y'all remember, he said that sin lieth at the door. He gave Cain a way back. If you bring an offering that's acceptable, you'll be accepted. That's what God told him in Genesis chapter 4, verse 7. But he didn't accept that. He didn't want that, you see. He didn't want to do it God's way. So he went out and he had a talk with his brother, Abel. Look at verse 8 when you get a chance, you get home. Had a talk with Abel. And I'm sure he debated with Abel about why he was right. What y'all want to bet? Yeah, I guess Abel didn't go along with it. Because what happens, what people, angry people that are rebels, that will not submit themselves to authority, especially of the Word of God, when they can't overcome you with speech, what do? They get violent. Always. I.e., last, just Charlie Kirk. Could they beat him with words? No, because he had the truth. He had the Bible. So what do? The only way they can silence him is to kill him. And that's what they do. They, throughout history, when they can't overcome the Word. What did they do to Stephen? Brother Roger, didn't they? They couldn't overcome his wisdom, his words, and his countenance. It was horrible because he was so gentle. No, they killed him. They killed him. They silenced him. So it's been going on a long time, guys. But the motive for Cain was anger and, I think, bitterness. Amen? But and so now, what about the next... What about the next guy, Balaam? What was his motive, huh? That was easy, right? Good old-fashioned greed. Just give me the greenbacks, man. I mean, that's it. And today, unfortunately, boy, this has infiltrated the church in so many ways. Y'all already know the problems that we have there. I read a while back, it's been a while ago, maybe a couple years ago, about the budget at Lakewood. The Oasis of Love, you know, downtown. Their budget at that time, it's been a while, like I said, it's probably much higher today. It's like $90 million. And they had like $1 million to missions, to evangelism, like $1 million. You know, that'll tell you something right there, where your heart is, right? It's all in facilities, entertainment, salaries, things like that. Salaries are important. That should be the first thing you should focus on, by the way, is the man of God and the Word of, so that he can bring forth the Word of God. But you don't need 25 deacons in a 100 person church. I'm pretty sure you don't need quite that many. Isn't that right, Brother Roger? You had about 25 people. You had 5 deacons in that first church you went to or something like that. It's like, just passing them out like candy. But here's Balaam's problem. He was doing it for money, and he thought it was a good reasoning, but he forgot about Genesis chapter 12. Genesis chapter 12, God said clearly, he that blesses Israel be blessed. He that curses Israel be cursed. Let's don't forget that. Let's don't forget that. As a country, let's don't forget that. I pray. And certainly as individuals, let us not forget that. Amen. And let me say this too, by the way. Money is very seductive, obviously. And there's much money today in sensationalism. That's what it's all about today. Don't get caught up in this Carlson and Owens. This stuff's all about money. It's all about money and power. Followers, subscribers, and the money that comes from that. This is ridiculous. So they just make up sensational stuff to get people to click on it and to watch and listen to it. Now let's look at the last one. Kor. What was Kor's problem? Envy. What was his problem? It was envy. You know what envy is, right? Envy, jealousy is not a sin. It can be a sin, but it doesn't have to be a sin because God's a jealous God. Jealousy might mean protecting what you love. That's a good thing, amen? But envy is never good. And envy here is where you want to hurt someone else because they're ahead of you. And so that's what happened to him. The Bible says in Proverbs 27:4 that envy is so bad, it says, who can stand before envy? Yes, sir, brother. Y'all hear what he said? That's a good word. Okay, jealousy is over something like my wife, to be jealous of her would be good. That'd be my protection over her. Okay, I already owned, I already possessed it, I already got the license and the ring. Okay, and I'm trying to keep it, by the way, too. Okay, that's why I send guards with her when she goes to the grocery store. Right, man? I have to send a bodyguard over there. But envy is when you want something somebody else has. So much so that you would like to see them kind of either get taken away from them or at least bring them down because you can't have it. And that's what happened here. He didn't have what he wanted. He couldn't stand against that. It even says in Proverbs 14:30 that envy is the rottenness of bones. It will really destroy your health as well. And James 4:5 says that the spirit of envying is in us. That old nature, that is in there. That is not the Holy Spirit. We have the spirit of envy through our old man. And that guy's got to be, he's got to be cast down. He's already been crucified. He's already lost his dominion of you. He can't control you anymore. Don't let him have influence. Amen? So let's finish here. Verse 12, I'll just introduce this. We'll continue on next week. Didn't get as far as I hoped today, but that's okay. We'll try to go at it after God and Country Day. Next week we'll have a focus on God and country. As we're thinking about that now, if God has wrought in our country, and we have evidence of that, then what should be our response to Him for that? Just think about that too next week, okay? It says, verse 12, these are spots in your feast of charity. These apostate teachers are actually in the New Church, the New Testament church, and having fellowship. But they're spots in the charity, the kindness, the goodness of the people of God and the church of God. There are spots on it. It says, when they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear, clouds they are without water, carried about of winds, trees whose fruit withereth without fruit, twice dead, plucked up by the roots, raging waves of sea, foaming out their own shame, wandering stars, to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. Forever. There's an end. There's a lot of deception going on today, but everything will be made clear and evident in the end. Amen. Don't get caught up in deception. This is why your Bible is so critically important, that not only you have it and that you read it and you study it and you believe it, but you hold fast to obeying it. Amen. We must obey what we know from the Word of God. We'll break down some of these traits about these guys, some of their character here next week. But that issue there of them feasting, they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear. You know what that is, Brother Terry? That's a lot of what we see today we call entitlement. And that's all rooted in pride. There's no gratitude in that, amen, because they think they deserve it. So pride is always an underlying issue here with that. So let's close with a word of prayer. Thank y'all for being here today. Keep studying Jude for when we come back after next week. Father, we thank you for this day and for this opportunity and for this church, Lord, for our pastor. God, pray that you would richly just fill him with your Spirit and speak through him to us, Lord. I pray that our ears would be open, Lord. The Holy Spirit would work in our hearts while he speaks to us, Lord. And Lord, the results would bring glory and honor to Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.